Good morning, everybody. My name is Aaron, if you don't know me. And excited to continue this series this morning in harmony. I love the songs that you picked this week, Brandon. Thanks for doing that. The worship was awesome. I was singing back to the Reckless Love song. And really, that's what this series is all about. First, recognizing the reckless love that Jesus has towards us. And when we say reckless, we don't mean reckless in the sense of haphazard or thrown together last minute. That's not the reckless that we're talking about at all, because we know that God's love was planned out for us far in advance. By reckless, we mean it makes no sense. It makes no sense to us why God would do such a thing for us in sacrificing Jesus. And so we reflect on that reckless love, and then in turn, we're called to show that reckless love to others. And that's what we looked at last week, this idea of loving those closest to us like Jesus loves us. And we looked at that idea of loving with sacrifice and loving with grace. This morning, I want to expound on that a little bit more by looking at Paul's words in Ephesians of how we really do this, especially in those relationships that are changing, especially in those relationships where they turned out to be something that we weren't really expecting. Because we know that happens. Each of us is changing. Us as individuals, we're going through changes. We go through different things. Those we love are changing. And so in turn, as we change, our relationships change. And we end up in places, we end up doing things and saying things that we just never anticipated ever doing or saying. I have a few funny examples of this I want to show you. I found some funny tweets over the last few weeks that speak to this idea of how marriage or kids can lead us to say things and do things we never anticipated saying. First one is this: my husband won't let me pick up wood at Home Depot because he doesn't want it scratched or bent, but I can take care of his children daily. If you're overly competitive about being more tired than someone else, marriage might be for you. RSVPing to Christmas party, whispering into the phone, is it okay if I bring my weird roommate? Husband from behind me, stop calling me that. I'm going to meet my husband at the finish line of his 10-mile trail race so I can tell him how I never fell back to sleep after his alarm went off this morning. Marry your true love so you can always wake up together and say, breathe the other way. Then these last two I really connected with. My wife hates snakes, but if they sold snakes at Target, we'd probably have a few snakes. Finally, I open the dishwasher and it's full of clean dishes and I'm scared my wife is going to know that I know. I read those and they're funny, but the reality is in our relationships, we end up doing things, we end up saying things that we just never anticipated saying or doing. Because we walk into relationships, whether it be a friendship, whether it be with our children, whether it be someone we are looking to get married to, we walk into those relationships and we have expectations. We have this ideal picture in our head of how it's going to turn out. So maybe you get married and you have this idea of how this marriage is going to turn out like a Disney movie, right? It's just going to be all smooth sailing and happy, happy ending. You have a child and the ideal situation there is this child's going to grow up to be a teenager and be my best friend, right? Or you get together with a group of friends and you just feel like the rest of your life you're going to live out like a real life version of the show Friends. Right, you have these ideals in your head. You have these expectations of how relationships should go and how they should turn out. But the reality is we're all constantly changing. And because we're changing, our relationships often don't turn out like we expected. I love the words of Lewis Smedes, who is a Christian ethicist. He says this: when I married my wife, I had hardly a smidgen of sense for what I was getting into with her. How could I know how much she would change over 25 years? How could I know how much I would change? My wife has lived with at least 5 different men since we were wed, and each of the 5 has been me. It's funny, but maybe you can relate to that in your relationships. The person that you first met is not the person you know now. Maybe you've been married for 5, 10, 25, 50 years. The person you have before you now is probably a very different person than maybe the person you met all those years ago. Now, the problem is we don't know how to handle those changes. We don't know how to handle those differences that we experience in our relationships because we had ideals. We had expectations of how this was going to turn out. We didn't think about what our children would look like as they were going through different phases. We didn't take into account what our young bride or our young groom looked like as they were not so young. We didn't take all these things into account, and so we experienced changes in our relationships, and we're not quite sure we know what to do with those changes. And unfortunately, we experience those changes, and oftentimes it drives us to separate from one another. I don't see anyone else talking about or explaining how they're constantly fighting with their kids. There must be something wrong with us, and starts to drive a wedge in that relationship. I don't hear anybody on social media talking about how their marriage is struggling with this or that. It just must be us. We must have a problem. This must be unfixable. And what happens is these changes in our relationships begin to drive us apart from one another. We must have got it all wrong. This morning I want to look at a passage in Ephesians 4 where Paul's going to talk about how we relate to one another in relationships when things are different than we expect and when things are changing. How do we still continue to love like Jesus loves us when things don't turn out like we expected them to? Because Jesus' love never looks like running away. We just sang about that. In fact, in the relationship between us and Jesus, Pastor Dave said earlier, we are the ones that run away, and God is the one that does what? He pursues us. He chases us. So what does it look like for us to love those closest to us like Jesus loves us when things turn out different than we expected, when changes take place in our relationships? I want to look at Ephesians 4 this morning. Paul's going to expound on what it looks like to love one another. Last week we started with Jesus' words to love like he loves us. And Paul's going to kind of give us some details as to what that looks like. I'd love for you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. If you have your phone, open up your Bible app. See that these are God's words. These are not Aaron's words. And Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 5, we read this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We look at this passage, and Paul starts with this idea of living a life worthy. Live a life worthy. Now, that phrase comes from the Greek word axios. And axios simply means to make one thing weigh the same as another thing. So we have a picture of a scale, okay? This idea of a scale here. It would be similar to, let's say, someone says, you are worthy of your day's wages. Okay, so you have a scale, and axios would say the work you put in a day should be equal to the pay you're receiving for that work, okay? It balances out. Your work, your pay, balance, same weight, right? Paul's saying here there's going to be a scale that's taking place. There's going to be this axios going on. He says there should be a balance, and the balance should be between your calling and your life, the way you live. An easier way to put it is the scale should be your profession. You profess to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and your practice, that you actually live like Jesus. Paul says the scale should be balanced. Your practice and your profession should be balanced. He's going to go on to speak more to our relationships, which is interesting that's what he goes to next after saying your profession and your practice should balance out. I think he does it for a reason. I think it's because most of the time, it's in those relationships that we have with those closest to us that our profession and our practice come unbalanced. Here's what I mean by that. The marriage that you present here on a Sunday morning, I would imagine for most of us, looks very different than our marriage on a Sunday night or on a Monday morning or on a Thursday afternoon. The family we present, we have our kids come in, we get them all dressed up, and we try to get them on their best behavior as they walk through the door. That family is a very different family than the one that's going to get in the car an hour later and drive out of the parking lot. Our friendships, right? We interact, we come here and interact with our friends on a Sunday morning. Unfortunately, that interaction looks very different on a Sunday morning than it might on a Friday night. See, it's with those closest to us that often this profession and this practice come out of whack. And so Paul's going to give us some insight as to how we can bring back into balance in those closest relationships what it looks like for us to practice the same thing we profess. We looked last week at how Jesus is calling us to love one another like he loves us. Paul's going to break it down here. He starts with this idea of being complete in two things. He says, be completely what? Humble and what? Gentle. We read completely. Completely means exactly what we know it to mean. Okay, completely, all in, without exception. Be completely, and it modifies the two words that follow. Humble and gentle. Be completely humble. Be completely gentle in your relationships. Without exception, we are to be humble. Humility is that attitude of understanding who you are and where you come from. Singing Reckless Love is a great way for us to remind ourselves of who we are. Right? Without Christ, we are sinners. We are dead in our sins. We are heading towards destruction, and there is nothing we can do about it on our own. And while we were sinners heading for destruction, Jesus came and sacrificed himself, put us in right standing with God so that we might have life. It was nothing that we have done. Humility recognizes who we are and what Jesus has done on our behalf. Humility says anything good that I do is not because I'm such a great person. There's good inside me. The only thing reason I can do good is because God is at work in my life to do good things. Therefore, the humble person looks out at everyone else, and there's never a time where we think I'm too good to serve this person. Or my sin is different than this person, and we elevate ourselves. Humility takes a step back. Humility simply isn't to think less of yourself. The end goal of humility is to not think of yourself at all. What does that look like in your relationships? Could you imagine what that would do for your friendships if you were completely humble? Always thinking first about your friends. Could you imagine what this would do in our marriages? In a day and age where we get so wrapped up in ourselves, where marriages are falling apart because my needs aren't met. Imagine what becomes of our relationships if we live in a manner worthy of our calling and we're completely humble. Without exception, completely humble. Without exception, we are to be gentle. Now we understand the word gentle, but actually when the Bible was first translated, they had a hard time translating the word gentle. It comes from the Greek word proutes, which is actually known as the untranslatable word. They couldn't figure out how to translate it. There's no precise English equivalent to the word we find in verse 2. So Aristotle tried to capture for us what the word meant. He says this: gentleness is the means between excessive anger and angerlessness. The quality of the man whose feelings and emotions are under perfect control. Complete in our gentleness. Are our emotions completely under control in our relationships? If I'm going to be honest, gentleness is a hard one to pull off. I'll give you a small example of where this is hardest for me, and it might come off as funny, but I realize it's a problem. Bedtime in my house is the most frustrating time of the day. Honestly, I have four children, and I dread bedtime. Let me just give you a little insight as to what it looks like in my house. Around 7:30, we begin the process. We send the kids up to brush their teeth and to get ready for bed. And they do that around 8 o'clock. Things start to settle down. And so my wife or myself will go up the stairs and tuck them in and pray with the kids. At about 8:30, things start to wind back up. Because apparently this is the time where the tackle football game starts in the boys' room, right? And the girls will just go into incessantly singing songs over and over. At around 8:33, after various activities they're doing that gets my blood boiling, I yell at the top of my lungs up the stairs for things to settle down. Things settle down around 9 o'clock. Each of my children will take turns coming back down the steps. Dad, I'm thirsty. Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, my belly hurts. Dad, I have a story I want to tell you that I forgot to tell you earlier. It's going to take the next 12 minutes of your life. At about 9:03, I explode again and tell them to get back up in your rooms. I do not want to see you again. I throw out lots of empty threats, but I'm very angry. So frustrating. Later in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about not letting the sun go down on your anger. In my house, as the sun is going down, the anger is growing. But I stop and I think about that because I lose control of my emotions in that moment. And I step back and I think, what is that teaching my kids about this scale of profession and practice? Honestly, what am I teaching my children? I think about, I live in a row home, so I share a wall with my neighbors. I can hear everything they say. They can hear everything I say. And I think, what is that teaching my neighbors? What is that showing them about my profession and my practice? Because in that moment, it is not balanced at all. Paul says, be complete in your gentleness. Be in control of your emotions at all time. He tags on then to that, be patient, right? Which kind of continues that idea. Patience is the opposite of short-tempered. Literally means to be long-tempered. But then he goes into this next phrase. And his teaching takes a little bit of a turn. But it's an important one for us to understand because I think this is the phrase that speaks to the idea of what we need to do when our relationships change and turn out to be something that we didn't expect. Paul says, and bear with one another in love. Bear with one another. Simply put, it means put up with others in love. Put up with them. Now, I would imagine if you're married, when you were standing at the front of the church and you were exchanging your vows, you thought, I'll never just have to put up with this person. And then you're married for like 5 days. Maybe you make it to 5 days. You're like, I'm just putting up with this. Paul says, put up with one another, bear with one another in love. The reason why we need to bear with one another is because we've been created so differently. Now, we talked last week about how this is the great thing about us, that God has designed us differently, given us different personalities, given us different gifts and abilities. And when all of those things come together and sing in a harmony, this beautiful song that's pointing people to Jesus, it's amazing. But it's also these differences that we have between one another that drives us insane. Often we see that differences are what divide. Look at cultures, look at societies where different people come together and the differences often lead them to split and divide. We see this in our relationships too. Just a funny illustration that we've seen in my marriage over this last week. Okay, there are no two different people that are more different than my wife and I. Okay, Wednesday, I pull into our driveway. And my wife's car is sitting there. I'm going in to have lunch with her. No kids home. And I pull in, and I look at my wife's car, and the bumper is missing from her car. So, like, I'm really investigating. I'm like, do I just not remembering how this looks. No, it's gone. There's broken pieces. And I notice those details, okay? That's just my personality, to notice those little details. So I like go in the house. I'm kind of fuming, like, what happened? I walk in and say, first thing to my wife, after I just preached on love a few days prior, the first thing is, what the heck did you run into? So I didn't run into anything. Oh, wait. I did hit those stumps in the alley. But I don't even think I hit them. I didn't hear anything. Nothing. I said, the bumper is missing off the car. The difference is in personality. I noticed that she didn't even notice she ran over a stump. I find the bumper down where she ran into a few trees but didn't notice it, stick it back on, and later we're driving in the car, okay? So I'm thinking about this, but I'm over it because I found the bumper. I was able to shove it back on there. As we're driving, another personality difference comes out. She's telling me about her day and how she was at this workout class at the Y, and in the course of this conversation, she said, today in my class, I met 3 new people. Now, that might not sound crazy to you, okay? My wife is an extrovert. She loves to talk to people. She's, like, energized by it. And so it's not crazy for her to meet 3 new people in the course of an hour. But for me, that's crazy. She's an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I maybe have met 3 new people in the last month, okay? And so she says this, I met 3 new, and I'm like, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. I know some of you have expectations for us as pastors that we just talk to random people on the streets as a rock. That's not my personality, okay? And so I hear what she's saying, and I'm kind of trying to filter that through how I operate. Our personalities are so different. So different. And oftentimes it's these differences in personalities, these things that we just didn't expect when we started the relationship, that drive us apart. And it could have. I think back to the beginning of my marriage where Kelsey wanted to go and be with people and do all these things, and I didn't want to, and how that started to drive a wedge into our relationship. Because it's these differences that often divide. Paul's talking here about bearing with one another, putting up with one another, making allowances for others who are different in their personalities, their abilities, their temperaments. Now, when we have unrealistic expectations for relationships, we can't bear with one another. When we're not able to be have humility, when we lack gentleness, when we lack patience, it's impossible for us to bear with one another because the differences will drive us insane. But as we grow to be more like Jesus, we begin to see others with increasing clarity. That these differences aren't weaknesses. Sometimes we even want to call these differences sin. They're not sin. They're strength. It's the way God has created us to be. And sometimes for us to be able to get to that point, we must bear with one another. We must put up with one another in love. I look back at my marriage, and there were plenty of times in those first few years of marriage where those differences could have drove us apart. But because we were able to put up with one another, now we have clarity as to who each of us are, those gifts, those abilities, those personalities we have, and we can see that not only are they not fighting against each other, but they can work together to sing this incredible song that points people to Jesus. So Paul says, bear with one another in those differences, in those changes. Bear with one another in love. Now listen, there might absolutely be times where sin may play a part in the equation of your relationships. There may be time where sin is playing a part. There's 2 blind spots that we often experience as people that those we love experience as well. Those 2 blind spots are blind spots to sin and blind spots to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Loving like Jesus is going to address both of these things. This is what it means to bear with one another. To love others like Jesus loves us, we must be assessing our relationships for 2 things. We must be assessing it for sin, And we must be assessing it for the work of the Spirit in the lives of those we love. So first, it's important for us to be willing to speak to sin that's present in the lives of those we love. Are there habits that are forming that are leading to destruction? Are you watching your friends make choices that are taking them down a road that's going to hurt them and cause destruction and lead them to darkness? Are you seeing someone you love forming habits on their phone, their computer, that is leading them in the way of destruction? Are you seeing people you love heading towards an attitude of complaining and discontentment? If we see that in the lives of our loved ones, we must assess it and we must address it. We must point it out. To bear with one another means to address this sin. Sin doesn't just go away. In fact, sin on its own will grow in its intensity if it's not addressed. It will become more perverted. It will become more disgusting. It will become more destructive. That's what sin does on its own. If we're experiencing sin in our relationship, those we love going down a road that's going towards destruction, the most loving thing we can do is address it. But don't forget, when you do this, you've been called to be completely what? Humble and completely gentle. Don't leave that out of the equation when you're addressing sin in the lives of those you love. What does it look like to be completely humble when addressing sin? It means understanding that you were in the same place. You were in the same condition. You are prone to those same pitfalls. And it's only by the grace of God in your life that you've been set free from those things. Keep that in mind as you address sin. Be completely humble. Be completely gentle, in control of your emotions. As you address the sin, you do so in love. I'm sure many of us have experienced someone pointing out sin in our lives without any love at all. Make sure that when you address sin in the lives of those you love, you're doing so with gentleness and love. Because to address sin without love can do just as much damage at times as to not address it at all. So we speak to that blind spot. As we bear with one another, sins often do arise. We need to address it. We do so with gentleness and humility. But it's the second blind spot, I believe, is the key for us to be able to bear with one another in love. This blind spot of seeing the Spirit at work in the lives of those we love. It's going to become a lot easier for us to bear with those we love when we notice two things. We notice and are reminded that they were created Imago Dei in the image of God. And second, when we look to see how the Spirit is at work in the lives of those we love. Because here's the thing, it's our human condition to always point out what's wrong and not necessarily address what's been going right. For example, my daughter Julia, she came out of gymnastics the other night, and the first thing I asked was, how did it go? She didn't go on to tell me all the things that she did right or well. The first thing out of her mouth was, I couldn't do this. And that's all I got from her. But that's how most of life works for us, right? You think about your job. You go to work. 99% of the time you're doing your job right. No one ever comes to say anything to you. It's the 1% that goes wrong that people want to start speaking to. That's the human condition, to point out, to be drawn to pay attention to the things that are going wrong. Very rarely the things that are going right are ever addressed. The same is true in our relationships. When things are going well, we don't necessarily address it. It's when things are starting to blow up that we pay attention. What if instead of picking at the differences or the changes that we're experiencing in our relationships, we started to look for where things are going well? What if we started picking out the positives? What if we started pointing out to those we love, hey, this is how I see God at work in your life? What would that do to our relationships? Now, this is going to take a little recalibration of our perspective towards other people, because that's just not how we operate. So I wanted to look at an example that we find in Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He writes this letter to the Corinthian church, and just a little bit of background on the Corinthian church, it was full of problems. It was deep in sin, incestuous relationships, church politics, rivalries, lawsuits, deep divisions. There was huge problems going on in the Corinthian church. And so he writes them a letter to address it. Because again, love addresses sin. But listen to how he starts his letter to the church in Corinth. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for your Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read that intro that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and I think that's crazy. That is not how I would address this church. That's not how I would start the letter. Our human condition is to start right off with, here's how you guys are screwed up royally. But Paul has a different perspective. Paul, he's going to address the deep problems in the church, but he begins first by seeking out the work of the Spirit that is taking place in them. He's pointing out, this is what God is doing in your life. And if that was true for a church like Corinth, if that's possible for Paul to do like this church, that can be true and possible for us to do for our spouse who's changed. This can be possible for us to do with our children as they grow and go through different phases. This can be possible for us to do with our friends and their personalities that drive us crazy. To begin to point out how the Spirit is at work in the lives of those we love. Imagine what that would do to our relationships. I love this example I found in a book I mentioned last week by Tim Lane. He gives a real hands-on, applicable way of doing this when he speaks about his friend. He writes, Cindy is a friend of mine. I have known her for over a decade. We go to church together. She's battled depression for her entire adult life. Most Sundays I see her in worship. Sometimes I can see that she's singing with a degree of joy. Other Sundays she just sits in her seat as others around her stand and sing. At first glance, you might be tempted to be judgmental and conclude that Cindy lacks faith. But recalibrate your perspective of Cindy by following Paul's example. When we do that, we can see that there are obvious signs of the Spirit at work in her life. She continues to stay connected to church. She continues to acknowledge her dependence upon Christ. She desires for her neighbors to know Jesus. She shares her faith with others in her family. She seeks helpful counsel from friends. When we begin to acknowledge these things, we start to see Cindy in a very different light. These are remarkable marks of the Spirit on the move in her life. When we can begin to identify the Spirit at work and worry less about the differences that drive us nuts, this bearing becomes a lot easier. What would that look like in your friendship? What would that look like in your marriage? What would that look like with your kids? If you were to stop and say, hey, here is how I see the Spirit at work in your life. Here is how I see you looking more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. What would that do if we began to look for the ways that the Spirit was at work in the lives of those we love? And then Paul brings this section to a conclusion when he says, make every effort to keep this unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort Okay, so Paul starts with completely. Be complete in your humility. Be complete in your gentleness in those relationships. Be patient. And then he follows all this up, the bearing part, with make every effort to do this. I think that's interesting because he puts it back on the reader, right? So if you're reading this passage, it's coming back on you. You are the one to make every effort. Now remember, this can't be done on our own, so that's why we constantly pray, God, by your Spirit, allow me to be completely humble. By your Spirit, grow in me this gentleness. By your Spirit, give me the strength to make every effort. Paul's saying, be all in at loving well. Be all in at singing in harmony in your relationships. Be all in your love for those close to you. He's not making an if-then statement. He's not saying, hey, if your children are obedient today, then put in the effort to keep that unity. He's not saying, if your wife is pleasing to you, agreeing with you, hasn't taken off the front bumper of your car this week, then put in the effort. It's not an if-then statement. Paul says, make every effort. As far as it goes with you, make every effort to live in love, to live in unity, to sing in harmony. This goes back again to what we saw last week, right? This grace, this idea of grace, of giving good even when someone doesn't deserve it. Paul's echoing that same sentiment, saying be gentle always. Always be humble and do everything you possibly can, depending on the Spirit, to live a life at peace with one another. What would this look like if we started to embody some of these things in our relationships? What would it look like if we embodied these things in our friendships and in our marriages, in our homes? If we were to seek to be completely gentle, completely humble, if we were to seek to look into the lives of those we love and say, this is how I see God at work in your life. And that's not to say we don't address sin, because if we love, we address it. But what if we were to say, this is how I see God moving in your life today? What would that do to our relationships? And let's be reminded, we do all these things not so that we can be better people. We do all these things not so that others can look in and say, wow, they have it all together. We do all these things, going back to what Jesus said last week, so that people might look in and see the reckless love we have for one another, a love that makes no sense, and they might be redirected to the author of that reckless love, who is Jesus. And so we seek to do this by God's Spirit so that more and more people might come to understand who Jesus is and find the life that's found in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. And we want to stop right now to say thank you for the reckless love you've shown us. That while we were sinners on the road to destruction, and we were to be there on purpose, we deserve to be there because of our sin. You loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place so that we might have life in you and with you forever. So God, we stop and say thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the reckless love that you have poured out on us. And we've been reminded over these last 2 weeks that now you call us to reflect that reckless love in the way we treat and care for those closest to us. And we read these words and they sound next to impossible. And so God, we pray that your Spirit would be mightily at work in our lives, that today we might be a little more gentle than we were yesterday, that we might be a little bit more humble today, a little bit more patient today than we were yesterday, that you would give us the strength to love well, to put up with one another as you do a mighty work in our lives. And we pray that those differences wouldn't divide. I pray over the marriages in this church this morning. I pray that those differences wouldn't divide, but that you would allow us to see those differences that you've created in us as a way for us to sing more loudly to the amazing love you have for us. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you give us a boldness to live it out so that more and more people might come to know the saving name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.